This rather long passage that we've just heard is from the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And we note here he is basically presenting to us at least two. I see three, actually, of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments. And he's saying, this is what was in the ancient Mosaic law, but I tell you, he's saying, you still follow those commandments. Right here he gives the fifth, the sixth, which could also include the ninth, actually does include the ninth, and then the eighth. Right? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and he goes on to say there, whoever even does so in his heart already commits adultery. You just look at a woman. You have the thought. You already have committed adultery. So he's referring also to the ninth commandment. And then the eighth commandment, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So he mentions here four, actually, commandments. Two of them are related with each other. In any case, but he says, here's what the commandment says, and this is how it's been all along, since those commandments were given through Moses. But I say to you, and he goes further. He's pointing out, and he says it explicitly actually at the beginning, he's not coming to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, which he did, not only he, but his own most blessed mother as well, who would have been exempt from the law, but yet they fulfilled it. We only need to look back at the presentation of our Lord in the temple. So our Lord makes the point he is fulfilling the law, even though he's exempt, because he's the one who gave the law in the first place. Whereas he says elsewhere, he says it in different terms, he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Meaning he is God himself. He's the one that gave this law. But he's making a point here. He gave that law to guide us because of our weakness, because we easily fall into sin. You see? So he does expect us to follow it, but he's actually making some even more serious points here through this long discourse. And the point he is trying to make here is that we do need to fulfill, but we have to be even more careful because we have to keep ourselves completely pure. A fit dwelling place, as we saw in the opening prayer, for God himself to, the word used there is abide. Not only just live within us, dwell within us, but actually be with us, so we can be united with him. Right? It's a much stronger term. So we must be always ever watchful and keep ourselves completely pure. Lest with even the slightest mark, the slightest sin, we turn him away. And most of what is presented with us here would actually, by definition, be mortal sins. Particularly those against, well, actually, both the fifth and the sixth and the ninth commandments. Right, would actually be mortal sins. And then they cut us off completely from God. And we have to remind ourselves of this. Because how easily we can forget all of that and then fall into the material philosophy of the world today, and whatever makes me feel good, that's perfectly all right. When in fact, that's not the case at all. Not if we expect to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he alludes to that part of it a little bit too when he speaks of being liable to judgment and liable to the fiery Gehenna. And actually he makes reference three times here to the Gehenna, which is nothing more than hell. And we have to remind ourselves, it does exist. And if we aren't faithful completely, that's what we're destined for. So he's telling us we have to be careful. Not that we literally have to cut off our limbs if they become detrimental to us. He's using that as an example, but that's not what he's telling us to do. But he is saying we do have to keep ourselves pure. We have to watch carefully that we are not offending God by our sins. And we have to seek to overcome those sins. We have to seek to turn away from them so that we are following His will, which He sets forth in the Ten Commandments. There's our guide. But that's what that is. That's the guide. So as long as we are faithful and we are following, then you see we are on the right path. And he also makes another allusion here too. He alludes to when he speaks of the settling with your opponent quickly, etc., on the way to court. Because then you'll be judged, you'll be thrown into prison. And amen, I say to you, he says, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. Here he's referring to purgatory. If we are not already perfect when we die, and our eternity is fixed in our death, that there's still something to make up for, particularly the temporal punishment for our sins, then we have to go through purgatory. And it's much easier to make that reparation here in this life than it is in purgatory. Right? I was once taught, actually, purgatory, the only difference between hell and purgatory is that in purgatory, you know you're saved. You have that one consolation. You will arrive in heaven. So it's a much intenser suffering than anything we have to go through in this life. So if we can make that reparation now in this life, we're much better off, much easier. And that reminds me of an example that I've read it several times. But it was a man whose guardian angel came to him and told him, your time is now come. It's now time for you to die. Which choice do you want? Do you want to remain on earth for 100 years? Or purgatory for 3 days? The man thought, well, 3 days, well, yeah, sure, I'll take purgatory. No sweat, I'll take purgatory. Only 3 days? Sure, purgatory. Fine. He died, he went to purgatory. Now he's down in the deep depths of purgatory, and he's suffering, goes on and on. And finally his guardian angel comes to him, and your guardian angel is with you in paradise, in purgatory as well. And he's released a little bit from his suffering. And he tells the guardian angel, my guardian angel, it seems like it's been an eternity here. It's been so long. Isn't time already for me to be released? He says, my son, you haven't even completed your first day yet. So you see, it goes to show just how intense that suffering is. And we actually have, one can find, and I've seen some of these examples in Italy, of souls that have placed their hands on a board or a piece of cloth and burned right through that wood or that cloth. You have a brown hand mark on that cloth. And I've seen actual examples. That's on another example that comes to my mind is a dream that St. John Bosco had, where he also felt some souls in purgatory and woke up with his hand burning. I think there's another example too, but that was at the periphery of hell. It wasn't the purgatory, where he actually had his hand placed on the wall by his guardian angel. When he woke up, he was actually able to pull the skin off his hand. It was that serious. It was that intense. But anyways, that's how intense also that suffering is. So it's much easier in this life now to make that reparation by whatever sufferings, whatever trials we have to endure. Much easier in this life. May not always seem like it, but it really is. But the point is, until we reach that perfection, until we are completely consumed in the love of God, we cannot enter heaven. All right? And it's every little thing that's going to be weighed. All right? I'll bring up another example. This one is the example of two nuns who, living in their convent, prayed for each other, and they promised one, if they died, the one who would remain on earth would pray for the other one. And one of them died, the other one remained praying, and on one occasion she saw in vision, she saw there at the edge of heaven, our Lord beckoning to the sister who was in purgatory, the one who had died, beckoning her to come into heaven. And she couldn't pass into heaven, she wasn't able to. She had a little bit more to make up for in purgatory. And it was revealed to her what that sin was. She had failed to recite her breviary perfectly on one occasion or something like that. It was a small thing, basically. But it was that little thing that prevented her from actually passing over. till that was made up for, she couldn't pass into heaven. In any case, the whole point is, we have to arrive at that perfection. You see, where's paradise, heaven, is that union with God. God is perfect. How can we be less than perfect and expect to enter paradise? So it has to be made up for, and that's what our Lord is saying here. All right? Until you've paid the last penny. And we can actually make up for it right now in this life. It can be done. That's what we do with, if we accept willing our sufferings, offer our masses and sacrifices, offer our prayers, then we can make up for that. There are ways. We also have, very difficult to obtain and maintain, but we also have plenary indulgences, etc. We have the sacraments that will help us much greatly. The sacrament of penance, the sacrament of Eucharist will help us greatly. But do we do this out of love for God? That's the whole point. If we don't reach that perfection in our love for God, then there's that something still to be paid up for. Right? That's what we want to see. And that's what our Lord is pointing to here. Right? Let us seek only His love with all our hearts, with all our beings, to love Him for the great love that He has shown on us and still shows to us, by remaining with us right here in the Blessed Sacrament, day in and day out, waiting for us to come to Him. Let us show Him that love in return. And let us seek right here and now to perfect ourselves in this way, so that we are prepared when our time comes and we can be welcomed into paradise. Praise be Jesus in Mary.